2 Peter 3, and let me start at verse 1 and read the first 7 verses. Perhaps we can get into the 8th and 9th. But consider the first 7 verses of 2 Peter 3. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the things you have recorded for us that happened in the past, of which we could know nothing, and that you have prophesied for us the things that are going to happen in the future, of which we could know nothing. Our God, we give thee thanks for this, for telling us of the physical world, and then telling us also of another world of which man knows nothing by experience. We rejoice that you illumine us, and we pray, our God, that we shall walk in the light of thy word. Thou hast told us that we are in a world of darkness, this present evil world. Thy Son spoke of following him, not walking in darkness. So, our God, from thy word, illumine us and guide us safely and without sin through this world of darkness. Now, there are those of your creatures who are here, our God, who desire to hear thy word. We pray that thy Spirit shall not disappoint them. So, give them special understanding and prepare their hearts and empower him whom thou hast sent and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we would be clean as we would speak of him. Therefore we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And we commit all into thy hands in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is an embarrassing thing to be a Bible-believing Christian. This is what I mean. It is embarrassing to the flesh, not to this divine nature that God has imparted to us, but at the same time, it becomes embarrassing and it becomes pressure on us, because you may not realize it, but God holds us responsible to believe the things that most of the worldlings reject and most of the teachers in the Christian church today just as well reject. Do you understand that if you spoke of angels, they would smile, and if you spoke of the flood, they would smile, and if you spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would smile. But you and I are compelled to believe those things because the very things that they point out that we are to set aside are the things that our Savior himself verified, bringing them to our attention. And then Peter in his first epistle, and now in his second epistle, brings out these very things and tells us of them and demands that we keep them in mind if we're going to successfully get through this darkened world down here without being tripped up. So what does this mean? It means that when I read in the Old Testament about Balaam riding on his donkey and that miraculous speaking of that dumb animal to his master, it is there. And then if I thought it were some kind of parable, Peter brings to our attention that it was not a parable. It was history. It was something that happened. So you say, well, I must either accept it or reject this part of the Bible that confirms it. Yes. And do you believe in Noah and the flood? If you do not, the Lord Jesus did. He spoke about until the time that they entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Isn't that remarkable that Jesus believed in the flood and in the ark? And who would ever believe such a thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot's wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt? And yet the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And so the very things that I would like to quietly set aside so that with pride I can look into the face of all the intelligentsia of the world, God brings them again to my attention, sets them before us, reiterates them, and says that they are absolutely essential to believe, and that without them we are not going to have our bearings, and we are not going to have guidance through this world in which we are walking, which is described as a dark, a squalid, an evil place. I mention that because the Lord has a way of making foolish the wisdom of man. It said, seeing that in the wisdom of God, man in his wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It would seem as if God had thought up the most impossible thing for man to believe, that you are going to get life from death, and you're going to have life after death. All of these things God brings to our attention, and he says, these are the truths that I set before you, and I tell you that they are foundational. They are not some things that you may believe or set aside, but I tell you that if you set them aside, then you set aside my son's authority as well. So what happens, and I only learned this recently, I could not believe men were so deceitful. But as I told you last week, I found out how vile false teachers are and how subtle they are, how much like their master, Satan, they are. And all of these things are the things that they will not stand up in the pulpit, I've read. And this comes not from fundamentalists, but from others that are just writing down the ways of men, saying that the preachers who are in the pulpits today, they will read the portions that I read to you. They will explain them to you. But they will explain them in such a way that if you think through it, you would come to the conclusion they do not believe those things. And they do not believe them, but they do not tell you they do not believe them. Such as this. It spoke about the Savior sending his disciples in the boat to row to the other side. And in the middle of the night, Jesus came unto them walking upon the water, which is an historical fact that all of us who embrace Christ and his word as truth accept. Our Savior was doing the impossible, as it says in Job 9, who, God alone, walketh upon the waves of the sea. And this is what our Savior was doing. But these subtle ministers of Satan say, yes, when we're in trouble, when we're heading for our destination, Jesus will come to us in the midst of the storm. You say, why, that man believes just what it says in John chapter 6. He believes nothing like it. He simply looks at it all as a parable, that there are storms of life, and Jesus will spiritually come and give us assistance, whereas God is telling us that all of these things that happened are historical. And he makes it clear when he is speaking in a parabolic manner. It says, he spake this parable unto them. And you're able, if you have any discernment, to figure out what is literal and what is parabolic. And so, for this reason, when Peter now enters into the third chapter, he has to bring to us again the creation of heaven and earth by the Word of God, and he reiterates what we find in Genesis chapter 1. How embarrassing that I must accept that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All that exists came into existence by the Word of God, and not embrace what man tells me, that by chance it is here, it has evolved. Because I tell you this, that if evolution is true, then cast out this book and reject Christ as Savior, because he is unnecessary. You say, how can that be? Because the Bible teaches that after God completed everything on the sixth day and rested on the seventh day, he looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. But evolution says that everything is bad, and it's getting better and better, and eventually it will arrive at its destination. You say, that's strange. God said it was very good at the start, and now it has degenerated into that which is evil. That is exactly the teaching of the Word of God. And if things were getting better, God would just wait another 10 or 20,000 or 10 million years until we became what we should be, and he never would have had to have sent his Son from heaven. But what he saw was this, that what was good, man corrupted, and man destroyed. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And when we were sinners and without strength, God sends his Son to rescue us from a destiny from which we could not deliver ourselves. So, I tell you this, if you desire to embrace the teachings of the world, you may, but you will never harmonize them with what is contained in this book. Therefore, you must either stand with the Savior who believed these foolish fables, these fairy tales in the Old Testament. You must stand with John. You must stand with Peter. You must stand with Paul. You must stand with Jude. You must stand with all the writers of the New Testament and say, I believe. Or you must say, I do not believe. But when you say, I do not believe, you must part company with all that is sacred and all of those who told you anything about heaven and salvation. This is a decision that you have to make, because it is set forth before us, and I see that in every possible way, Satan is attacking the people of God to destroy us. Now, let me show you the different groups of people that we have in this second epistle of Peter. I could wish that all were as he describes it in chapter 1. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he speaks also about stirring up our sincere minds, our pure minds. I wish that that were so. But immediately in that first chapter, he tells us this, that though there are some who know and are established in these truths, who need stirring up, they need to be put in remembrance, he speaks about some who are not in that condition, and instead of those Christians giving all diligence, those who have obtained like precious faith, in their faith, supply of virtue, and in their virtue, knowledge, and in their knowledge, self-control, and in their self-control, patience, and in their patience, godliness, and in their godliness, brotherly affection, and in their brotherly affection, love. He says, this is what you are to do. That is the ideal. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. And I'm afraid that that is the condition of most of God's people today. There is not that giving all diligence to grow, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. But they have forgotten what it stood for when they were baptized. I can remember the night that I was baptized, and Brother Luther Wilson in Raleigh baptized me. And I recall in Romans 6 that I was to be dead to sin, alive unto God, and I was to walk in newness of life. At the beginning of my life, my sins were gone, and I was to no longer be in bondage to sin, but to walk in newness of life. But here are some who have forgotten the cleansing from their old sins, and they have become stunted, and instead of progressing and growing, they are standing still, and therefore all they can think of is, in a dim way, yes, I trusted Christ. Yes, that's right, my sins were forgiven. That was the beginning of it. God forgave you your sins, and he wanted you to walk in the Spirit apart from sin. And this is what Peter is doing in his epistles. He's stirring them up in both of his epistles that they might walk apart from sin, not forget the forgiveness of their old sins, but remember it and understand the new life. The life to be holy as God is holy. The life in which we as his people are to walk. And this is what he's telling us. He says, beloved, this is now the second epistle that I'm telling you about this. All right. Keep in mind, because I'm bringing this to your attention now, you have true Christians, the good ones that, giving all diligence, grow. They make progress. But then there are others who have forgotten the cleansing from their sins, and they are stunted, and they will not have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom, but instead they will barely get in by the grace of God and have no rewards, and they will be paupers when they enter into God's kingdom. And Peter is stirring us up so that that would not be so. But at the same time, there is the enemy who is fighting to make us just the opposite of what God wants us to be. I told you last week in chapter 2 about false teachers arising. So this is the difficulty. As we are seeking to give all diligence to add one Christian quality upon another after another in our lives, Satan sees that. And so he sends in false teachers who privily bring in damnable doctrines, destructive heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. So Satan comes in through his ministers to obstruct the pathway of progress and growth and ascendancy that God sets forth before us in his word. And so you have false teachers in chapter 2. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you that he's God manifest the flesh, that in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. All things were made by him. His precious blood is that which redeems man from their sins. I tell you that. But the Bible says that false teachers are going to come in and deny the Master, and they're going to deny that he dealt them on the cross. They deny his person. They deny his work. And it says, many shall follow the things that they bring to their attention. How sad. You thought that most Christians here were grounded in the faith, that they believed just as you did. You'll find that they will vacillate, they can be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and it turns out that if they do go out and follow these false teachers, in the sense that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus' blood does not cleanse from all sin, they were never Christians at all. Understand, there is such a thing as being led astray on minor issues. Many genuine Christians are tripped up along these lines. But understand this, that when someone comes and denies that Jesus Christ was with God and was God, and that his blood cleanses from all sin, and you are not saved by grace through faith, then that person who can be swayed to believe that was never saved at all. And it says that these people who preach these false things, it says, many shall follow their pernicious, their lascivious, their heretical ways. And it said that when that following is observed by the world, it says the way of truth is evil spoken of, because the world doesn't know what is true Christianity and false Christianity. We're all lumped together, and they say, oh, so you are Christians. Look at the lascivious life that these people are living, and the way of truth is evil spoken of. So, remember this. You find those that are false teachers in chapter 2 doing all in their power to deny the Savior, to deny his precious blood, to have people to follow after them, to get those who are just escaping. And you'll find that while those that are just escaping, some come along. And remember, some who are just escaping is like this. The Lord Jesus in Mark 12 was talking to a man who answered wisely, and the Savior said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And those that are not far from the kingdom of God, these false teachers will come and lead them astray. They're trying to get in the right way, and they will lead them astray. And except for the divine intervention, what would happen is that they will be led astray. So do all in your power to lead a man completely to the Lord Jesus, because there are those like Cornelius, who was a good man, who was a pious man, but it said Peter had to preach to him words whereby he might be saved. And the man in Mark chapter 12 had a great understanding of the Old Testament, great respect for our Savior, but the Savior said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So here are some that Satan, through his ministers, would keep in his own kingdom of darkness when they are trying to get into the kingdom of light. Just this much, that when they do that, what happens is that they themselves were once enlightened. Remember that some of the greatest servants of Satan are those who almost became true believers and children of God. Why? Because it says those who were once enlightened, having escaped the corruptions, the defilements that are in the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Word of God, that it does something to men, whether or not they genuinely open their hearts and yield completely to it. You'll find even in the sowing of the seed, when they fall on stony ground, before anything can be done, Satan comes and gobbles up the seed. But if they fall in a heart that is a stony heart, or that is one that is filled with weeds, you'll find that some effect takes place. And when that does take place, for a while it seems as if there is going to be life, but you will discover that it is not life, but instead it is a false profession. The Bible says this, for a little while they go on, and then in time of temptation they stumble. All right, here you have those like that in chapter 2. And what is so sad is that they were enlightened. They knew. They went on for a while, and you would have thought they were God's children. But they were dogs in the first place, and they remain dogs, because it says the dog returns to his vomit, and the sow, that swine, to wallow in the mire that was washed. What does it mean? It means that they were dogs in nature in the first place, swines in nature in the first place, and the truth of God worked upon them so that they cleanse themselves outwardly, and at the same time they turn from the vile description of their life in the world. And I say this without apology, the life that you're living without Christ in the world is vomit. That's the way that God describes it. And if you go from the way of truth and return back to it, it says the dog is turned again to its vomit. And so the world is darkness. Now, it can be ever so beautiful. Satan can make it ever so beautiful, because he has those that are vile followers of his, but he also has those that are light, he is. He presents himself as an angel of light. He has both kinds of followers. But what happens is this. It is the endurance to the end that counts. Do not let anybody tell you that all you have to do is to trust Christ as Savior, and then you may live as you please and you're saved. The way to make your calling and election sure is when you place that faith that God draws you to in Christ. Then you go on for the Lord Jesus. It says, make your calling and election sure. How? The way I told you. By adding one Christian quality to the other. By having a faith that lives, a living faith, and a faith that loves, and a love that embraces faith. When you have all of those things, then your calling and election is sure. If not, at any time in your life, it may be after a week or a month or a year, or it may be at the end of your life, you will discover that you were a hypocrite, that there was nothing genuine about it. And I'm wondering about this. I do not know about Ananias and Sapphira. Perhaps they did have judgment fall upon them because they were true children of God. And I do not know about Demas, who forsook Paul, who went to Thessalonica having loved this present world. I do not know about them. About those in 1 John chapter 2, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And so some of you here may be those that are escaping the corruptions that are in the world, but someone comes with a different doctrine that is more pleasing to you intellectually, and so you follow that doctrine. That may be the very ones that you have to look out for at this time. But understand that Satan is after us. If he cannot damn our souls, then he will seek to make us dormant, fruitless, not bringing glory to God. And so the false teachers I told you about in chapter 2, but no, it's not false teachers. It's not those who bring doctrines and deny the Savior that bought them. It is not that. But here, in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery. And they say this, where is the promise of his coming? And so this is a scientific world that is attacking us now. Do you understand? Do you think that all of these scientists, if you go and in your childlike faith tell them that you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you tell them also that your Savior who went back to heaven is coming in like manner, he's going to receive you to himself, that this earth that man is having so many problems with in the coming day, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of these scientists will laugh you to scorn if they are among the mockers. Now, some of them are very polite. Understand that. There are some who are educated people, and they will respectfully listen to you. And then, when you leave them, they will talk about this unfortunate fanatic, this misguided person who understands nothing about the world in which he lives. He does not have a scientific mind. But others come with mockery, and what they cast in our teeth is this, where is the promise of his coming? And what makes it so difficult is this, that the question they ask us makes it more difficult to answer because they say, for from the day that the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was from the beginning. And so that's what they cast in our teeth. Where is the promise of his coming? Your Savior told you 1,900 years ago he's coming back. Where is he? Isn't that a rather long time for you to wait for the Savior to come back? And so in Peter's day, as well as in our day, and we are now more in the last days, but even then they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Because the Savior did promise that. He promised it, and he gave an example. And remember, the Mount of Transfiguration and the coming of the Lord are illustrated, and this event is emphasized in chapter 1, and here again the coming of the Lord is brought to our attention, and the truth of the coming again of the Lord is that which is attacked by Satan scientifically as well as doctrinally. Because there are those who preach this Bible who say there is no such thing as that. There is no such thing as the bodily resurrection of the dead. We spiritually live on. We live on in our children, our thoughts that we contribute to the world. But the Lord Jesus said, feel me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you behold me having. And those who saw him go into heaven, this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And the Savior said, I will come again and receive you to myself. But what they are saying is this, where is the promise of his coming? They had the same experience in the Old Testament. The psalmist and Jeremiah and others had these mockers to come. Where is thy God? You boasted about your God, what he can do for you. Where is your God? Now, if I happen to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I happen to be Daniel, all would be well. Because when they threw me in the lion's den, where is my God? He's here. He sent his angel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where is our God? He was with me in the burning fiery furnace. But I've never known anybody personally that had such experiences. The sad thing is that many have become martyrs, and they have been burned and devoured by beasts and human beasts. Their lives have been cut off. And where is your God? And we have no answer. And where is the promise of his coming? And we have no answer. So, this is the scientific attack upon us. It is this, that the cosmos exists as it always has, and there has never been a divine intervention, and there is never going to be any change. And so are you able to demonstrate any change? You say, no. Yet, what he gives us, and this is what makes it more difficult, is that he tells me about how the earth was created and how it was brought in existence. And I wasn't there, and nobody else was there, and yet that's the argument that he uses. And he speaks about the Word of God doing all of these things, and God's Word bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and all of these things, none of us were around to experience them. And yet, this is the answer that Peter gives to those mockers who scientifically challenge us and say, where is the promise of his coming? But now, if there is going to be an argument and someone who genuinely wants to know the truth, then you will open the scriptures and reason with them from the scriptures, and you can bring them to a logical conclusion and can make them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the truth of God because you can demonstrate it from his word. But they ask this question, where is the promise of his coming? Tell me, whatever came of it, that is the challenge that they give to us. And what Peter says is this, and let me show you that there is a little artifice in all of those that are mocking us. They ask us the question, but it says, this they willfully forget. If they were to think back and use their minds, then they could recall from the scripture that in the beginning there was nothing. But God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth was completely enveloped in water. And then by the word of God, he goes on and describes the things that took place in Genesis chapter 1 and gives us more details of which I may tell you at a later time. But he says, the earth has not always been the same. The things that are were not made out of things that are seen. In the beginning it was nothing, and the Word of God created the heavens and the earth. And then, when it was in that condition, God's Word changed it day after day. All right. They were not there, but someone was. It says in Job chapter 38, God asked Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together? And the sons of God shouted for joy. When God was creating this vast universe, he had created his angels. He said, now watch me while I do this. And he brought this universe into existence. And in the coming day, the angels will tell you about these things. But men say, why, it's always been the way it is. If they were to think logically, even those that are evolutionists, they tell you that either there was nothing and then suddenly there became something, or that matter is eternal, but it's not always been that way. At one time there was no life, but then there became life, and then life gradually developed. You see, there was a contradiction to everything that they are saying. And I tell you this, that it requires more faith in the mind of that scientific mocker to believe the wild theory that he tells me about the way things came into existence than it does for me to tell you in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. It is easier and it requires less faith to believe that than some of the preposterous theories that they give as to how this universe came into existence. This is what God is telling us in his word. And Peter says, this they willfully overlook. They forget it. And the word is that with an act of the will, they blot all of this out. And what happens is that God recalls the past. And he tells you, as recorded in the word, as historical, about creation and about the flood. And he says, that is the warning that I am giving them, and that is what you are to build your confidence on. So what does this mean? This very thing that they're throwing in my teeth, I tell you that God created the heavens and the earth, I can't prove that. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that pleases God, he that comes to God, must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So what Peter is telling us can be historically defended if you happen to be an angel when God created the heavens and the earth, if you happen to be a Noah and part of his family when they went into the ark, if you happen to be a Lot who saw your wife turned into a pillar of salt. But other than that, God sets these facts before us as historical, and he says, learn from these things. And if you do not believe the past, as I'm telling you, you certainly will not believe the future. It says this. It says that God, the way he created the earth in the first place, he had waters underneath and waters above the firmament and below the firmament. It says, through which things he destroyed the world that then was. So he created the world, and then things did not continue always as they were. He destroyed the world. He said, but now, all things that have been destroyed by water in the past, he said, by the same word of God, everything is stored up now, and the next time it is going to be destroyed by fire. You say, the next time by fire. Yes. So, what is to strengthen us Christians? What is to get us through the world with the mockers and the false teachers constantly being at us, telling us, this is not true, what you say about Christ, this is true. Telling us, what the Bible says about creation is not true, this is true. And they mock us. And the temptation is this, to become wise and say, oh yes, I'm not going to be among the ignorant, but I'm going to understand that in an evolutionary way, the universe came into being. Then Satan has succeeded. If he has not succeeded with false teachers, then he will succeed with mockery in turning you away from the truth, and your life will make shipwreck, and you will go astray. And the person who forsakes these doctrines will soon have no strength in his life to go on, because all hope is taken away. I confess this. If what I have been reading in the Bible has been read in such a way that has been misinterpreted, and God did not say, let there be light, and there was light. And God did not say, let the waters teem with fishes. And God did not say, let birds fly in the open firmament. God did not create great whales. God did not create man in his own likeness and image. If he did not do that, then my hope is gone. And at the same time, if the Savior was not seen on that Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and if the Father did not say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," then I have no hope of the future. But all the hope and all the arguments that God gives me are based upon something that happened in the past that God tells me in His Word that I cannot verify, and at the same time, something that He says is going to happen in the future and is going to take God to do it, because the whole earth, the whole universe is going to be destroyed by fire. By how remarkable a thing that God tells us in His Word. And yet, this is just what He tells us. And understand this, that as I told you that salvation was an act of the will, so ignorance is an act of the will. I promise all of you this, that if you want to know the truth of God, let your heart be open and say, "O God, open thou mine eyes." And I confess that if you lift up your eyes and see the heavens, when mine eyes behold the heavens, the work of thy hands, the firmament which your fingers have made, what is man that thou hast made him, the son of man that thou visitest him? But if you look at it and say, it cannot have come from God, then you are willfully rejecting. You are willfully ignorant. But at the same time, God has made a man's heart that if he will look at his creation, it says he will understand. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And Paul says they are clearly seen. That is, if you will open your heart. But if you are willfully ignorant of these things, at least be dishonest to say, "Well, yes, the Bible does record that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then in stages, in 6 days, he brought it to the condition that he wanted, and then that wasn't the final condition, but he intervened again, and he destroyed the earth by flood, the world that then was." Yes, I acknowledge it's written. At least understand that God has told you that in his Word, and for us who have believed the Lord Jesus, it is strength to our souls, and it will enable us to get through this darkened world below. And that is why Peter tells us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to keep us in the straight path. That is why he tells us that he had in a small microcosm this kingdom that Christ is going to establish when he comes back. He says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The kingdom and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "We were eyewitnesses with him in the Holy Mount." Peter says, "I was there." And this kingdom that he promises is going to come. He said, "I was there, and in miniature, I experienced it." He says, "Now, because of that, the prophecy that God made in the past, he showed it temporarily for an hour upon the mountain, fulfilled, and then it passed away." He said, "We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Now you take heed to it as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And so with those things that are taking place, Peter again in chapter 3 stirs us up, and he wants us to go on. These things are true by God's grace and with his help. Believe them. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess that all of these things are too high for us. We confess that no man is so wise and prudent that he can dismiss God. And we are glad that you have promised that with an open heart we can see where this universe came from. And our Father, with a heart that wants to believe, these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. We are so thankful, our Father, that all who will, whosoever will, he may take the water of life freely, and not the God of this world will blind the minds of the unbelieving if they desire to see. So, Father, shine upon their hearts and enlighten them, and let that light take them completely into the kingdom, and let them be in the hand of thy Son, from which they can never be taken out, in whose name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.